I do count it a very great privilege to be with you. I do ask that you pray for us, that the Lord will bless us to season our thoughts and our mind this evening. Every so often, the Lord will impress a man with something, and he wonders if the thing that he has given him is for anybody, because he wonders why it is that it's on his mind. This evening, I have a subject before me that I hope and trust it's for you, but I can honestly say that I need this sermon, and I hope the Lord will bless us to preach it as it ought to be preached, because this subject that has been weighing upon me this week is for me, and I hope and trust it'll find fruitful ground in your mind and in your heart. In Job 14, in the 14th verse, Job asks a question. And the question that he asks is a question that has been asked by men from time immemorial. He says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Men have been asking that question for centuries and years. And Job answers his question, and I'm glad that he does, and I'm glad that he answers it in the way that he does. But before we get to Job's answer, I think it is needful for us to consider how Job got to the question. You know, sometimes to understand a man's answer, you've got to understand how he gets there, too. When Job asked the question, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job had considered some things leading up to this. He considered things that he saw out in nature. He considered things that he saw in man himself. If you back up to the very first verse of Job 14, he says this about man. He says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." I tell you, that describes my life. I'm a man of few days and full of trouble. That you consider the scope of our lives, even if we live to be 100 years old. I mean, what is 100 years in 7,000 years of human history? Or what is 100 years compared to the endless ages of eternity? Our days are very few here on this earth, and they're full of trouble. I mean, man's got a lot of trouble in this world, and who brings most of it on him? We do. We bring most of our trouble on ourselves. So we have very, very troublesome lives. We have lives that are of very few days. And he even goes on to say, "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down." Yes, he has some glory. Yes, he has some beauty, but it only lasts just a little while. I'm always amazed every spring when I see those flowers just shoot up. Sometimes they seem to come up overnight. How long do they last? Not very long. I was listening to some people talk before church tonight, and they were saying that sometimes when folks ask you how you're doing, you say, "Well, I'm not 100%. And someone said, "Well, you're over 40, aren't you?" I said, "Well, I'm not over 40, and I'm not 100%. I mean, I'm already on the downside of my glory, what little I had. But man's like a flower. His glory just lasts for a little while, and he's cut down. And his days go forth like a shadow, and he continueth not." I mean, that's man in his natural state. It's just not very good. As a matter of fact, if you consider, I haven't run the numbers lately or looked at anything lately, but if you consider just the physical things that our bodies are made out of, it doesn't come to very much. The chemicals and the fluids in our body at one time used to be less than $5. Now, if bullets keep getting taxed to death, pretty soon we won't be worth the lead it takes to kill us, because the chemicals in our body will be worth less than the bullet itself. I mean, man, naturally, he's just not worth very much. And Job goes on to say, in the fourth verse, he asks another question. He says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" He says, "Not one." It can't be done. Naturally speaking, if you have something unclean, clean things can't come out of it. I made a reference one time that if you were to take this cup of water and drop one drop of poison in it, it's not one drop of poison with a lot of water. It's a lot of poison when you consider what's in the cup. And friends, when I was a little boy, you want to talk about how things appear? Sometimes we might say, "Well, I'm not so bad. I'm not so terrible. I know a lot of people worse than me." Whenever I was a little boy and I had muddy feet and I came in the house, you know what Mom said I was? She said I was dirty. Now I might say, well, I'm clean all the way up here, but muddy feet made my description from Mom as dirty. You're dirty, don't start tracking that all over the floor. Well friends, just one little sin, just one little problem is enough to make us sinners completely, wholly, and totally. And friends, a sinner cannot bring forth a clean thing because sinners bring forth sinners. When my children came into this world, they were sinners. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. When I came into this world, I was a sinner. You know why? Because my parents were sinners. All the way back up to Father Adam. It's impossible, naturally speaking, for something clean to come into this world. The reason it is because we're all unclean things. And not one clean thing can be brought out of an unclean. So man, he's a few days and full of trouble. He's unclean. Can't bring forth anything clean. And then Job goes on in verses 7, 8, and 9. And he compares man to things that he sees in nature. He says in verse 7, he says, there is hope for a tree. And he says, if a tree is cut down, there's hope that it will bud again. That even though its roots might dry up, even though its stalk might wax old, there is hope that a tree is going to come back. He says in verse 9, he says, through the scent of water, it may bud and bring forth boughs again. Did you consider just even in nature that if a tree is cut down and water touches it, even though you look at it and say, that's a dead tree, through the scent of water, it's going to bud and bloom again. I remember when we lived in Mississippi, we had two trees in our front yard that they both died in the top. So because they were very big and there was a possibility they might fall on the house, I had them cut down. And when they were cut down and they hauled those trees away, they left about this much stump sticking up in the yard. Well, as I watched over the course of time, that stump dried up. It began to crack. Things began to fall off of it. And there was no doubt that stump was dead. But after a short period of time, a few months in spring, I saw something come up out of the middle of that stump. And it was a tree of the very same kind as the tree we had cut down. And in just 2 years, that little stump that had that little bud coming out of it had a tree that was twice as tall as I was in 2 years. Job says, there is hope for a tree that even if you cut it down, it can bloom again. It can blossom again through the scent of water. But notice what he says in verse 10. He says, but man dieth, and man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? You know, if a man dies, you can sprinkle water on him and it's not going to change anything. His body is still dead. A man can die, you can do anything you want to the body, and it says, and where is he? There's no hope for a man's body like there is for a tree because there's nothing you can do to bring anything back. Job says, just in nature, the tree can be brought back, but man dieth. And where is he? Friends, when you consider our natural lives, number one, they're very few days and full of trouble. They're unclean. And when they die, where is it? There's no hope like there is in nature for a tree. What Job has done is he's made it very clear that just looking at things naturally, if a man dies, shall he live again? Just naturally speaking, the answer has to be no. That's the point that he makes. If you look at things naturally, the answer will be no every single time. And friends, if we were only talking about natural things, death would be the end of the story and how very sad it would be. But Job says, if a man die, shall he live again. Notice how he responds to that. He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt have a desire for the work of thy hands. Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? Yes, he will. And the reason he will is not because there is hope in nature. There's not because there's hope in man. Not because there is hope in anybody else. There is only hope in God. He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Friends, when you start thinking about this life, if all your focus is on this life, you will end up depressed every single time. Because when you look at this life and this life only, It's hopeless and it's miserable. It's full of suffering. It's full of trouble. It's full of uncleanness. But friends, if you look at this life from the viewpoint that God is the Creator, that God is the Redeemer, that God is the Sustainer, then there is hope. Because friends, when it comes to this world that we live in, death is the end of the story, naturally. But death is not the end of the story, because God is still here, and God has said that He will call these dead bodies and they shall be raised to life again. Notice what Job says. He says, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee." He doesn't say, "I might answer thee." He doesn't say, "Well, if I feel like it, I'll answer thee." He says, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee." Friends, when God calls, there is no negotiation. When God calls, there is no deliberation. When God speaks, it is done. When God commands, it stands fast. And friends, in a changing world that crumbles every single day, I find comfort and peace in knowing that our God has spoken some things that will stand fast forever and ever. Amen. Friends, when He calls these bodies back to life, there will not be a moment's hesitation. He shall call, and we will answer Him. Friends, when He said, "Lazarus, come forth," it says immediately He came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Naturally speaking, He couldn't get to Christ. He was dead. And you know, naturally speaking, He couldn't get to Christ because He was bound. But Christ says, "Come forth." And He came forth exactly to where Christ was. And friends, I don't care where anybody's body is. I don't care what state it's in. Friends, if God calls, it's going to answer. And it's going to come exactly to where Christ is. It's not going to be hindered at all. But I love what Job says. Right after he says, "Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee." Notice what he says. "And thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands." Friends, I've thought about this phrase a lot in recent days. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. Have you considered these old bodies? And friends, I've already told you that naturally speaking, they're not worth much, if anything. They're unclean. They're filthy, and they're polluted with sin. But friends, I want you to understand, these bodies, not the sin in them, but these bodies, they're the work of His hands. Friends, He took a man on the sixth day of creation, and He took dust from the earth, just common everyday dust, and He fashioned that dust into a man's body, and He breathed into that body the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Friends, who brings life? God does. Who sustains life? God does. And friends, whenever we see these old bodies walking around, we need to thank Him for our life and our breath and our being. I realize my body lets me down. I realize that it's just a clay pot of death. I feel so many times like Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But friends, these bodies, while they are still right now polluted with death, they are bodies that He cares about. Yeah. Yeah. Because friends, these bodies are special to Him. We're told in Psalm 103, as David is he's remembering the Lord's mercy, he says that very familiar phrase in Psalm 103 and 12. He says, "He has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west." And I love that expression because it means that our sins and our iniquities have been removed from us forever. But if you go on in Psalm 103, in verses 13 and 14, he says, "As a father pitieth his children, so our Lord also pitieth us." Friends, when you look at children and you look at what they don't know, and you look at what they're unable to do, we have pity on our children. We have pity because we know that there's some things they cannot do. And we try to help them in those things. "As a father pitieth his children, so our Lord pitieth us." Remember verse 14. He says, "For He knoweth our frame." Friends, He knows what we're made of. He knoweth our frame, our constitution. And He remembers that we are dust. I've heard that verse misquoted over and over and over again. How many times have you ever heard someone say, "He remembereth that we are but dust"? Friends, we're more than but dust. There's more to us than dust. He remembers that we are dust, but He also knows we're more than that. We're more than dust. But friends, He remembers that we are dust. That means that He remembers us, all about us. He knows everything about us, but He remembers all about us. He shall have a desire for the work of His hands. Friends, you're dust that makes up your body. Even though our bodies are made of dust, and to dust they shall return, friends, He knows and understands what your dust is. He knows and understands what your body is. And friends, when the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he got it right, friends. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, we're made of dust. You ever seen dust out there do what our bodies do? Friends, that's fearfully and wonderfully made. That dust can do what we're capable of doing. Friends, when God forms man, man is able to do things that he'd have never done otherwise. Because had he never done it, man would have just stayed common dust without any existence whatsoever. You say, well, what kind of dust did he pick out for Adam? I don't know. But he picked the dust he wanted. Friends, and no matter what kind of dust we are, he's going to pick out our dust when the time comes. Job goes on in Job 19 and 25 to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin, though after my flesh, skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall behold with mine eyes and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job says, even though my body is going to go back to the dust, even though worms might eat my flesh, and I realize that's not a very pleasant concept to consider, but Job says, even if that's the end of my natural state, this very flesh is going to see God. These very eyes are going to behold God. Even if my reins are consumed within me, even if all that is in my body goes back to nothing, as it were, this very body is going to behold God and see Him as He is and be satisfied. Because friends, our dust is important to Him. Yes, it may not be important to anybody else, but it's important to God. And friends, on the resurrection, He's going to get every ounce of dust that He paid for, because He shall have a desire for the work of His hands. You are God's workmanship. You are God's building. And He is going to get every bit of you because His Son paid for it. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt have a desire for the work of thy hands. Notice also what Job says as he goes on. In verses 17 and 18, he says, for now thou numberest my steps. He says, for now thou numberest my steps. Have you ever wanted to know the future? Have you ever wanted to know what was going to happen to you today, tomorrow, this week, this year, next year? I'm sure we all have from time to time. I mean, there'd be a lot of things I'd love to know were going to happen this year if they were. I mean, if I knew the Lord was coming back this year, I'd be starting to do some calculation. Because if I knew the Lord was coming back, I'd start calculating how much money I had in the bank. I'd start calculating how long I could make it ride. I'd go and quit my job and find every church meeting to go to between now and then. I mean, I'll just be honest. That's what I'd like to do. If I knew the Lord was coming back, I would not go back to Robins Air Force Base. I would not go back to work. I would burn all of my savings and travel all around the country going to church meetings. But I don't know. I don't know if the Lord's coming back or not, so I can't gamble. I can't risk that. But friends, I'm convinced that a lot of times it's good that we don't know what's coming. It's good that I don't know what's going to happen. Because friends, when you consider how much we worry, as it is, about things that may or may not ever happen, how much would we worry if we knew exactly what was going to happen? I mean, I'd worry terrible. I already worry enough, or I try not to, but I still worry enough about things that I don't know if they're going to happen or not. If I knew what was going to happen, I'd worry all the time. But friends, He knows exactly what's going to happen to us. For Thou numberest my steps. He knows exactly what's going to happen to us from now until our lives are over, all the way through eternity. He knows exactly what's going to befall each and every one of us. And then Job asks a question. He says, and dost not thou watch over my sin? And dost not thou watch over my sin? Friends, not only does He remember that we are dust, He remembers that we are weak. He remembers that we are frail. He knows that we let Him down. But He watches over our sin. That term, watches over our sin, is so very special to me. It reminds me of what Paul says in his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul was preaching to a very superstitious group of people. Some people who had altars everywhere to every god they could think of. And just in case they left one out, they had an altar to the unknown god. Friends, that's superstitious. Just in case there's one up there we miss, we don't want to make him mad, we'll build an altar to him. We don't even know his name, but we'll give an altar to him. And don't kid yourselves, men are just as superstitious today. They may not have an altar everywhere, but in their mind they've got altars everywhere. They're paying homage to every god they can think of. But Paul says in all those things they were too superstitious. You know what he called a lot of this behavior? He called it ignorance. And he says in Acts 17 and 30, he said, but of the times of this ignorance, God winked at. What a curious expression. God winked at ignorance. He says, but He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And He said also who He bear witness that He raised him from the dead. So many times you hear people say, there is just so much evil in this world. Matter of fact, as we've mentioned several times here in the last few weeks, a lot of times people will try to deny the existence of God by saying, if your God really existed, if your God is the God of love and power that you say He is, then we wouldn't see all this wickedness in the world. We wouldn't see all this trouble in the world because your God wouldn't let it happen. There's no way, if your God existed, that all these things would happen because He'd keep them from happening. As I've tried to labor so many times to say, it's not a question of why do bad things happen to good people. It's a question of why does something good happen to any of us. Because, naturally speaking, we're not worth the time of day. But friends, when you look at this world we live in, you're looking at a world in which God is winking at ignorance. Doesn't mean He's just ignoring it. Doesn't mean that He doesn't know it's happening. But that term, winked at, means looked over. In other words, God is looking over this ignorance, this wickedness, this sinfulness that's going on in the world today. But He's not going to look over it forever because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And friends, when Christ comes the second time, when He calls our dead bodies to life, every wrong will be made right. Everything that needs vengeance will be paid for because the Lord is going to get His in full. Believe you me, He said He would, and He's going to get it. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Not I might repay, it's going to happen. He's going to speak and it's going to come to pass. So friends, God is looking over this ignorance. He's looking over this sin. But He's not going to look over it forever. He's going to judge the world in righteousness one day when He comes back. But notice what Job says. He says, and dost not thou look over my sin. Friends, have you considered that God looks over our sin a lot every single day? Because friends, not only does He look over our sin in an eternal sense, but He looks over our sin right now on a day-to-day basis. When you consider the good things that you have in your life, and I'll just stick with the natural. Friends, just the good, natural things that we have in our life. We do not lack for food. We do not lack for shelter. We do not lack for the basic necessities of life. You know where that comes from? It comes from God. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. If we have just the natural provision that we have today, it's because God has cared for us. How much have we done to deserve just that amount of care? Friends, I don't deserve just the natural things that He blesses me with. But how much more the spiritual blessings that we have? How much more what we know about what this book says? How much more about what we hear preached on a regular basis? How much more about the feeling that we have in our heart that God resides with us, that God comforts us, that God has said, "Fear not, it is I," whenever the waves of life and the storms and tribulations of this world come upon us? How much would you give for that little voice inside your heart that says, "Fear not, it is I, be not afraid"? Friends, that's worth more than anything in this world. To know that He's near, to know that He's holding your hand, to know that you're safe and secure in the arms of His love. Friends, that's worth more than anything this world can offer us. And how much have I done to deserve that? Zero. How much have I done to not deserve it? A lot. Because friends, He looks over my sin. And He does it in two ways. Notice the very next verse. The very next verse, after He says, "And dost not thou look over my sin?" He says, "For thou hast sealed up my transgressions in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity." Job says, when it comes to my sins, you've taken care of them in two ways. You've sealed up my transgressions in a bag, and you've sewed up my iniquity. Friends, in an eternal sense, God looked over Job's sin because He saw Calvary coming. Friends, every sin that needed to be paid for by a child of God was paid for by Christ 2,000 years ago on Calvary. God got His vengeance and His justice for our sins 2,000 years ago when our precious Savior shed His blood for us. But friends, just here and now, God also looks over our sin because He sealed up our iniquities in a bag. Friends, it would be easy. It would be easy. I'll just speak from a man's perspective to say, "I know your transgressions are paid for, but I'm still going to give you a lot right here and now for what you're doing." Friends, I realize we get chastened by God. But do you realize just the chastening of God, how small that is compared to what timely justice really is? Friends, timely justice is, "I don't understand one thing about this book because I've let Him down." Timely justice is, "I don't see and appreciate the Lord's church because I don't deserve to have it." Timely justice is, "He leaves me and departs from me so that I don't feel His presence as I like." Friends, that's timely justice. I don't get it. But I deserve it. I deserve it because I can't give you one day in my life where I have not sinned. Can you? Can you give one day in your life where you haven't sinned? Friends, if I look back over my life, I don't think I can find one day in my life where I sinned just once. I've sinned a lot. But He sealed up my iniquities in a bag. He doesn't hold them against me as He could. Friends, I've never had a day like Job had. I never had a day where I lost my family in one day. I lost my possessions in one day. And then shortly thereafter, I lost my health. I've never had a day like that. But friends, even Job on a day like that still said he had more than he deserved to have. Because he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job says, "He has not departed from me. He has not left me for dead." Job still held his integrity and did not charge God foolishly. And he had a day that I can't even begin to imagine. And friends, even if I have a day like Job's, my transgressions and iniquities are still sealed up in a bag. He still doesn't give me every single day as much as I deserve to have in a judgmental sense. And friends, thanks be unto God, He certainly doesn't give me what I deserve in an eternal sense. Because He sewed up my iniquities. When you think about these old bodies, when you think about our flesh, the Bible has a lot of really unflattering things to say about it. I'm sorry, it doesn't say your bodies are beautiful. It doesn't say your bodies are pretty. It doesn't even say your bodies smell good. It doesn't matter how much cologne or body spray or perfume you put on it. It doesn't matter how much makeup you put on it. Nothing can change the fact that these bodies, naturally speaking, the Bible just does not speak of them very flatteringly. As a matter of fact, it speaks of them very unflatteringly. It says in Isaiah 1 and 4, as Isaiah is describing the state of man, he says this. He says, "The whole body is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, it's nothing but wounds and bruises that have not been, and putrefying sores that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So here we're looking at a body that, I hope this isn't too graphic, it's just oozing with uncleanness, all right? It's wounded, it's bruised, it has holes in it, it's just oozing with unclean things. And it says it has not been bound up nor mollified with ointment. Friends, one day these bodies are going to stand in heaven. And the reason they're going to stand in heaven is because what needed to be sewn up is sewn up. And friends, these bodies have wounds and bruises that need to be sewn up, and the Lord sews up the iniquity of these old bodies. When you stand in heaven, your body will stand there without sin. And not only will it stand there without sin, it'll stand there like it has never, ever sinned. Friends, have you ever seen something sewed up in this world? You can tell it's sewn up, right? I have scars on my body where a doctor had to put stitches in this finger, in this thumb, in my head to show where something had to be sewn back together. But that's a man's work. You can tell where a sewing job has happened. Whenever I was a little boy, you could tell where my mother had to sew my pants back together, where I'd gone and slid and ripped them wide open. But friends, when God sews up iniquity, He sews it up and it looks like there was never a problem to begin with. You will not look like redeemed sinners in heaven. You'll look just as righteous as the Son of God Himself, because your body is going to be fashioned and conformed and shaped like unto His glorious body, just as if you had never sinned at all. Why? Because the Lord has sewed up our iniquity. Whenever I think about my life and how little I have done in service to Him, I'm reminded of something that we're encouraged to do. And it sounds a lot like what God does, but it's just a little bit different. We'll try to be mindful of the time. But when it says, God numbereth our steps, you know, we're taught to number something ourselves as well. In Psalm 90, we find a prayer of Moses. And it's a prayer that has a lot of the similar sentiments that Job does in Job 14. For the sake of time, we'll just look at verses 10 and 12. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, Moses writes this. He says, "For our days, or the years of our days, are 70. And if by reason of strength, 80. Yet is their days labor and sorrow, and they are soon cut off, and we fly away." Friends, that's exactly what we've been talking about. The days of our years, they're 70 to 80 at best. Maybe a little longer if you're stronger, a little shorter if not so strong. But even if you live 70 or 80 years or 50 years or 100 years, all our days are labor, sorrow, pain, travail, and we're soon cut off and we fly away. Now, does that mean we just bury our heads and mope around? No. In verse 12, Moses writes this. He says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Friends, I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen every single step of my life. Only God has numbered my steps. Only God knows exactly what's going to happen to me every step of my journey. But He has instructed us to number our days. You ever heard a young person, and I was young once, and I was foolish and stupid once. No offense to young and stupid people. I used to be one of you. Now I'm just a little older and stupider, but I'm still stupid. If that's too harsh a language, I'm sorry. But anyway, when I was younger and stupider, or maybe less stupid, I may be more now. Anyway, I used to think there's plenty of time. Did you ever feel that way when you were younger? I've got plenty of time. Well, friends, as you get older, and I realize I'm older, I'm not old yet, as I've been told often and time and again, a lot of times when you get older, you say, "I don't have enough time." You ever heard that one? "Well, I just don't have enough time left." Friends, whether you're young or old, you have plenty of time. And the reason you have plenty of time is because God is not served in the future, and He's not served in the past. He's served right now. And we've all got right now. Teach us to number our days. The reason we number our days, and even though we can't number our steps, is because if we're young, We need to realize that if we have a long future in front of us, we have a long time to serve the Lord. And the reason we need to number our days is because if we're older and we think we don't have much time left, we need to instruct those coming up after us in the things of the Lord and encourage them in the things that we've learned along life's journey. I mean, my purpose should not be to say, well, good luck, don't do what I did. It should be to say, here's what I've learned along life's way. Let us number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Friends, wisdom says serving God is now. And serving God is never out of style. So what if I don't know what's going to happen this year? So what if I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow? I do know that I can serve God right now. And I do know that by serving Him right now, I can serve Him in the peace and the comfort and the assurance of knowing that my sins have been sealed up in a bag, that my iniquities have been sewn up, that He looks over my sin, and that one day He's going to call and I'm going to answer Him. Because friends, one of the things that I so dearly love about our position that we have with God is that when you consider these bodies laid to rest in this ground, when our days here are up, when our time is up, you know what's going to happen? Those bodies are going to stay there, but we're going to fly away. We're going to fly away because there you're going to find something happen that man can't bring about. I so love whenever I hear men talk about saving men's souls. I'll tell you one thing they can't do. They can't send that spirit home whenever the time of death comes. But I'll tell you this, when the time of death comes, we're going to fly away and go home. And the reason we're going to fly away and go home is because there you're going to see something that cannot occur in nature. You're going to see a clean thing come out of an unclean thing. Friends, right now, the reason we can serve the Lord, even though we're in these old clay pots of death, is because God has put a clean thing inside of us. He's put something in us, a heart of praise that bears His image. And when these bodies finally lay down in death, that clean thing that He's given us is going to go home to be with the Lord. And friends, those bodies are going to rest in the ground in hope. And they're going to rest in hope with a promise that God made about that very thing that has sewn up our iniquities. You know what sewed up our iniquities? It's the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. What does the Lord's blood do for us? One of the things it does for us is it cries out for something. And friends, if you don't hear anything else that I've heard tonight, you remember this as you leave this place. The reason that our Lord looks over our iniquities, the reason our Lord looks over our sin, the reason our Lord looks over our shortcomings, and the reason one day our Lord is going to call these bodies home to be with Him, as depraved and as rotten as they may be now, is because of something Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul compares Christ's blood to something else. He compares Christ's blood to the blood of Abel. He says that we have come to Mount Zion, to the church of the firstborn, and the general assembly, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. I said earlier that when He comes, He's going to set every wrong right. But you know those wrongs? They're crying out to Him right now. When Abel was killed by his brother Cain, and God came to Cain and said, "Where's your brother Abel?" What did Cain say? He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And what did the Lord say to Cain? He said, "Does not your brother's blood cry out to me from the ground?" You know what Abel's blood was doing on the ground? It was crying out to God, "Give me justice. Give me justice for this wrong that has occurred." And friends, every wrong that has occurred from that moment forward, there has been things crying out to God for justice. You go to Revelation 6 and you'll find those souls that were beheaded for the witness of Christ, who were under Christ's feet in His throne. And what were they crying out? "How long, O Lord? How long dost Thou not avenge us of our enemies?" Friends, there are things crying out to God right now in this world, crying out for justice. But friends, the reason He looks over our sins, the reason He has sealed up our iniquities in a bag, the reason that I don't get what I deserve every single day is because Christ's blood, the blood of sprinkling that we have approached unto, it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Because friends, Christ's blood does not cry out for justice. Christ's blood satisfied justice. Christ's blood cries out mercy. And friends, every day that I live, I tell you what I find. I find mercy. And the reason I find mercy is because the blood of Christ cries out for it every single day on behalf of His people. If a man die, shall he live again? Thanks be unto God, and He only that He does. Because friends, He's the only one that could have done it. And thanks be unto Him that He did. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you is my prayer.